It is just a joy to be with you tonight and to open to the book of Deuteronomy. So if you turn your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is a very rich book. And for those of you that have been journeying with us through the Pentateuch again being the first five books of the Bible, the writings really of Moses. And so here we find ourselves, you know, coming to, if you would, the icing on the cake. Now, I know some of you are more healthy than me, but I usually typically go for the corner piece. It's a confession. I like the icing. And so you get three sides with icing. And Deuteronomy is, I mean, it's just the good stuff. And really just kind of bringing everything back in. And so here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 2. Well, let's jump right in. Again, Moses has been kind of going over the history of Israel, of the wilderness wanderings, the exodus out of Egypt. Didn't spend much time on that, but more of those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and really more talking about why they wandered. And so last week we looked at that in chapter 1 where he says because of unbelief, because of fear, because of a lack of trust in the Lord, that the parents of the people that Moses is talking to. Now remember, Moses here is speaking to the second generation of those that have come out of Egypt. And again, I have to say at this point, and I probably sound like a broken record, but you know, be that as it may, let the record continue to skip here at this point. The next generation is so important. And Moses saw that. Here he is an old man. I mean, literally, this is his last sermon, if you would. He is going to die. He's not going to go into the promised land. And he is taking the time to say to the next generation, hey, here's what God said to your parents. And he's even taking the time saying, hey, here's where your parents blew it. Don't do it. You know, parents do blow it. And I know I'm not speaking to the youth right now, but it'd be a great, I'm sure they'd listen to a message like that. You know, parents do blow it. You know, but they do. And we do. And we're to learn from the mistakes of those that have gone before us. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, you could call them a blow-it church. The Corinthians, they were that group that was known to be carnal. And Paul writes to them, and Paul says to them in chapter 10, he rehearses the history of Israel with them. And he goes through this whole time, Moses, and coming through the Red Sea and the cloud that covered them and all this. And he kind of goes through some of their times of really blowing it. And he says they were for our learning. They were to be an example to us of what we ought not to do. And so let's glean from them. It is so awesome to be able to sit in the sanctuary and learn lessons so I don't have to go through the storm. You know, you learn it either one way or the other, in the sanctuary or in the storm. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I like the sanctuary kind of thing. You know, it's sad to say there are many things that we just don't get until we go through the storm. And so Moses is trying to save them some pain. And he's also wanting them to know that the God that they serve is an awesome God. Their parents never experienced the fullness of the promises of God because of their unbelief. But the God that they serve, their parents, if you would, misrepresented the Lord. And Moses will even talk about where he misrepresented the Lord. But God is an awesome God. And he's got great things for you in your future, what Moses would say here. So he's recounting the history to bring them up to speed and then to thrust them into the promised land. Now, we know they don't actually go into the promised land until the book of Joshua. And Joshua takes them in. But Moses here is preparing them. When you go, listen, make sure you do this. Make sure you do that. And so he's preparing them for their life. Isn't that what the Word of God is all about? Isn't that what a Bible study even tonight? You know, some people look in and go, Wednesday night. You know, isn't like American Idol on or something like that, you know? People at church studying the book of Deuteronomy, you know? Can you believe it? I mean, what kind of people are they that do such things? And they don't know the power of the Word. They don't know the God that we belong to and the God that we serve. And tonight, we are going to learn of Him. So I commend you for being here. And I encourage you to study along with us, to read ahead. He says here in chapter 2, verse 1, "Then we turned." Now, after talking about the failure of entering the land because of unbelief, that's what he covers in chapter 1. "We turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and we skirted Mount Seir for many days." So we left Kadesh Barnea, the entrance into Canaan. We turned and we went to the wilderness. "And the Lord spoke to me, saying, 'You have skirted this mountain long enough.'" So now he jumps 40 years here. "You've skirted this mountain long enough. Turn northward and command the people, saying, 'You are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch yourself carefully.'" Now, where he's taking us, we've already been in the book of Numbers. If you remember that few weeks, we were passing out several maps and we were looking at there towards the end as they were getting into preparing to go into the promised land. There were two kings that they conquered on the way. There were two other territories that they passed through on the way. And this is what here Moses is recounting. Now, very important for these youngsters, if you would. Very important. Again, they're not so much youngsters anymore. They're fighting men. They're the next generation. They're, you know, ready to go in. They're now grown. Their parents have died off. Once their parents died off there in the wilderness, Moses says, "Well, let's go. Let's get moving here." And so they have, if you would, a foretaste of what's to come. And so what chapter 2 is about is Moses is reminding them of what God has already done with them. And giving them real strength here and really bolstering and building their faith. And so he says, okay, we're going to go to the land of Esau. You remember Esau. You know, Esau, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was, you know, the birthright was snaked from him. And ultimately, Esau, you know, fled and didn't walk with the Lord and was the man of the flesh. But God still promised Esau a land. And you see here God's faithfulness to his promises. He says, we're going to go there and be careful. Watch yourself, for they're going to be afraid of you. There's still that tension between Esau and Jacob. Now, you remember that Jacob is Israel. Jacob is Israel, and so his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. So you have the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Jacob coming back together here. "Do not meddle," God says through Moses, verse 5, to them. "Do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land. No, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession." So God says here, don't mess with them. Don't meddle with them. Don't, you know, do anything funny. Don't goof off. Don't play around. Be serious here. Be careful. And I will not give you one iota, one footstep of their land because I've promised it to them. What I would want to emphasize here is that God is so faithful to his promises. And years go by. Years and years go by. Esau dies. Jacob dies. Their descendants rise up. God hasn't forgotten his promise. They probably forgot. But God hasn't forgotten. And God is very strict here and very clear. Don't mess around because it's not your property. It's not your land. You shall buy food from them with money that you might eat, and you shall also buy water from them with money that you might drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows your trudging through the great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. That's awesome. You know, be able to tell the children of Israel, because really the 40 years, and he kind of alludes to it, that trudging through that great wilderness for 40 years, it was a real bummer. I mean, it certainly wasn't fun, but God was with them. Even though it was the time of the flesh, it is a picture, no doubt, of the life of defeat, the life of unbelief, the life of not entering into the fullness of God's promises. God was still with them. God was faithful. You lack nothing. Therefore, you have money. And when you go, and just notice here what God is saying. I don't want you to be dependent upon Esau. I don't want you to take from Esau anything. I don't want you to, wrongfully abuse the relationship because he's a relative. He's the brother of your forefather. But you're going to buy from him. I don't want any conflict. And I love that about the Lord. And I think it's a principle that ought to be in our lives, that we never want to put others out. You know, there's times we get in trouble and we need the help of one another. And that's okay. But if it's in our means, if we can, we want to take care of ourselves. And we don't want to put others out. You know, when we go on the mission field, one of the most important things for us is that we take care of ourselves. You know, people go and they visit a missionary and they bring a team of, you know, youth or people from the church and go over and, you know, they expect the missionary, to feed them and pick them up from the airport and pay for the fuel that usually is about, $8 a gallon in other countries and, and not even really thinking twice about it. And I think there's a principle here that God gives, to be that which is giving. That which is ministering, that we're not taking from you. We're here to be a blessing. We don't want to cause any problems. And so it seemed to work. It went well. And again, God reminds them there in the end of verse 7, I'm the one that's provided for you. And verse 8, when we passed beyond our brethren, the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir, away from the road of the plain, away from this city and that city, you can try to read those. I'm excited about heaven. I'll be able to read all these names. But we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. So moving from where the Edomites dwell, and again, if you're tracking this on a map, if you go down to the finger of the Red Sea and you look straight up north, you will see the Dead Sea. It's the mountain range between the Red Sea and up to the north of the Dead Sea to the east. It's what we know today as the country of Jordan. It's a very large mountain range. There's a huge valley between the mountain range of Edom and Moab, which is really the same mountain range, just carrying on up. And the mountain range really of Bethlehem and on the other side in the what we call today in Israel the West Bank. There's a huge valley where the Dead Sea lies, where the Jordan River, and as you go up towards the north, the Sea of Galilee. It's a real easy way to kind of just get your bearings on the map. Some of you probably have maps in the back of your Bibles, and some of you maybe are familiar with the territory as we've been studying, but that's what we're talking about, the country of Jordan today. But that valley, it's the Rift Valley, it's the lowest part on the planet Earth, the Dead Sea. It's some 1,100 feet below sea level. It's very dry and deserty. And that down on the south side of that, it's where the children of Israel wandered for 40 years, out there in the Sinai Peninsula there, and between Egypt there in Saudi Arabia and Jordan and Israel. It all kind of comes together there. But that's where they are. So they're going up this range here and they're passing through. They're going up so that they will position themselves south of the Dead Sea and looking across the Jordan River. So there'll be above the Dead Sea, between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, they're on the east side of the Jordan looking across, and ultimately they'll be right there where Jericho is. We remember the story when they enter in Joshua into the land. They'll enter in right there by Jericho. Jericho is just south of the Dead Sea on the west side of the Jordan River. So this is where they're making their way through. So they come here to the region of Moab, the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab, nor contend with him in battle, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the descendants of Lot as a possession." Now, Moab is one of the sons of Lot. And so Moab is a descendant of Lot. Edom is a descendant of Esau. And so again, you see the connection there. So they're to pass through these regions. They're not to fight with them. God has given Lot his possession. Same idea with Esau there. Now, he goes on to build their faith. He says, the Emen have dwelt there in times past, a people as great and numerous and tall as the Amakin. Now, what's he talking about? The Emen. Who are the Emen? The Emen are these giants. Like, remember, the Amakin, they were the giants. And our mind typically will flash to the spies going in. Giants in the land. Cities with walls up to the heavens. There's no way we can go in. Now, what God here is doing through Moses is he's showing that the Edomites and the Moabites, the descendants of Esau and Lot, have conquered their land, and in their land there were giants. So if God has given them victory over the giants in their land, will not God give you, the children of Israel, the victory of the giants that are in your land that you're going to possess? And it's really an awesome illustration. They also regarded as giants, verse 11, like the Amakin, but the Moabites called them Emen. The Horites formerly dwelt in Seir. So that's who formerly possessed the region of Seir, where Esau's descendants were. But the descendants of Esau dispossessed them and destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their place, just as Israel did to the land of their possession, which the Lord gives them. Now, obviously, he's talking in the first part of the verse here about the Edomites. They kicked them out. They destroyed them. They overcame them. Just like, now, he's speaking before the children of Israel go in, just like the Israelites did this to the two kings that are up a little higher, which we'll get to in a minute, which we've already covered in Numbers. There were two kings that Israel took and overcame and destroyed. And so Israel has already seen victory. And so things are getting exciting here in Israel at this point, because they're looking at their descendants going, boy, they've had victory over these big giants. We've had a little bit of victory, and there's much more to come. So now rise and cross over the valley of Zered. So we crossed over the valley of Zered. Now, the valley probably speaks of a brook, or what is called, even today in Israel, in the Arabic, it's called a wadi. A wadi is a channel coming out of these mountain ranges. Again, these very high mountain ranges that come down to the region of the Dead Sea and the Jordan Valley there, which is it's the African, Great Rift that goes through there. And they're just these canyons. And when it rains, it pours there. They have these flash floods. And the water just comes through. So oftentimes they're dried up and you can pass over them. But they do, they form these big valleys there in the middle of the desert. Again, the territory and terrain is very dry and arid there. And so cross over. Verse 14, at that time we took and came from Kadesh Barnea until we cross over the valley of Zered was 38 years until all the generation of the men of war were consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them. So 38 years, not yet 40, but again, remember, we're going back a little bit in history here. And this is before they're going to go in and conquer the kings there that he'll get to here in a second. And so just waiting for those parents to die before they actually started even up, before they're really getting into the proper promised land as we know it today. For indeed, verse 15, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from the midst of the camp until they were consumed. This is speaking of, you know, think about, he's talking about their parents. That's some pretty strong language to talk about your parents. Now, I don't know if at this time they were tired with their parents, you know, being alive. I mean, they love them, no doubt, but just like, you know, okay, we need to move on with our life and we're all waiting out here in the wilderness. Every day you're alive, mom and dad, I have to eat manna, you know, and I have to sit in the wilderness. Interesting, you know, relationship, just an interesting thought. So it was when all the men of war had finally perished from among the people. Interesting, finally, you know, finally, they finally perished, that the Lord spoke to me saying, this day you are to cross over at Ar, at the border of Moab. So 38 years, parents die off. It's time to cross over at the border here of Moab. So it says, and when you came near the people of Ammon, do not harass them or meddle with them, for I will not give you any of the land of the people of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the descendants of Lot as a possession. Now, the descendants of Ammon was the other son of Lot. And so if you go back into Genesis chapter 19, you'll find that. So again, same idea, same thing. Regarding as the land of the giants. Giants formerly dwelt there, but the Ammonites called them Zamzumin. Again, he's talking here about these giants. Notice he's going on and on, almost repeating himself. He's talking about these giants. And, you know, it's these giants that were named by the descendants of Lot, the Zamzumans. And just think about it. There they are around the campfire at night. You know, they hear things rustling out, if you would, in the bushes. It's the Zamzumans, you know, these large, giant people. I mean, they renamed them. It's kind of like, you know, a big name, Zamzumans. You know, it's just scary. Woo. I mean, again, what is God doing? He's bolstering their faith. I think it's beautiful. A people as great, verse 21, and numerous and tall as the Amalekites. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place, just as he has done for the descendants of Esau, who dwelt in Seir, who destroyed the Horites from before them, and they dispossessed them and dwelt in their place even to this day. And so here, and then he just in verse 23 kind of lists a bunch of places they went, but it's got a bunch of names and you can try to read it yourself. God has blessed the descendants of Esau, the descendants of Lot, and they have dispossessed the peoples of the land that God gave to them. How much more is God with you? That's the point. Now think about this. During the time that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, wandering in unbelief, not able to enter into the promise of God because of fear, Esau and Lot's descendants are in there having battles and taking care. They entered in before the children of Israel. And that just speaks of where the lack of trusting the Lord leads us. Doing things our own way, figuring out, you know, what? No, we can't go in there. We can't do this. And you know, doing it our way, it just doesn't get us anywhere. And those that aren't even as blessed is us. Even if you would, looking out at the world. You know, that there's something about it that they're blessed because, you know, they're just doing what's in front of them. They're doing the right thing, whatnot. You know, bring your own application, let the Lord speak. But they were in before us. It just strikes me. Verse 24, rise, take your journey and cross over the river Arnon. Now, if you have a map, that river will run about halfway through, again, from the Jordanian side into the Dead Sea. That's that's really the border there of these regions that they're going to cross over. So cross over the river Arnon. Look, I have given into your hands Sidon, the Amorites, king of the Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and engage him in battle. So it's the first time God's saying to these children, it's time to fight. The lands you've passed through up to the point of the river Arnon, don't meddle with them. Pass through, be gracious, pay for what you use. But now it's time. Now it's time to take these people. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven, who shall hear and report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. This is awesome. God is saying now to this next generation, today. I love that. Today this is going to happen. This day, verse 25, I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heaven. Today, you're going to cross over. I mean, I can just see him there at the brook Arnon. You know, when we cross this point, something new is going to happen. God is going to do something. Now, they have to cross that brook by faith. They have to enter into the promise of God by faith, even as you and I do. And when we do, it's a new day. It's a new day. It's a day that is going to have challenges, no doubt. They're going to go into battle. It's a day they can be scared. It's a day they is unsure to them. But what is sure is God is with them. And over, Moses will do that. And here, listen to what Moses says here. He says, the fear, the terror is going to be upon you. Turn with me to the next book over, Joshua, would you, chapter 2. I want you to see this fulfilled there in Joshua 2. Joshua 2 is the spies going into the land there, and they enter in to Jericho. Remember the spies on the roof? I don't need to go through the whole story. There they are on the roof, Joshua chapter 2. And, you know, Rahab the harlot, she hides them there. And so it says in verse 8, so before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are fearful because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. We'll look at those here in a minute. Sidon and Og, this is the one that they're coming to, Sidon right now, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in any of us because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Wow. Now this is a sovereign, supernatural fear that God is placing upon other nations. This is not because Israel is so mighty, you know, because they've got the best chariots. They didn't have any, you know, because they were the best fighting men, because they had amazing training for 40 years out in the wilderness. You know, maybe they train sword fighting as kids, like our kids do. You know, they're wandering around. But it's not because of that. It's because God is with them. And that's so beautiful. And that's the first city they come to in the Promised Land. That's what they're saying. And so back to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 2 in verse 25, the Lord is placing this terror, anguish because of you upon the people around you. God says, I will go before you. In the New Testament, Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says to us, for lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, the Lord is with us. We don't see him. It's the faith. It's what their parents didn't have. It's what they need. It's what you and I need. It's the faith to say, I don't see God here, but God has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. The book of Hebrews tells us that, and as you look in the Greek there of, what is it, Hebrews 13 there, you know, where he says, I will never leave you. It'd read this way, with the emphasis and the imperatives there. It says, I will never, ever leave you, nor never, ever, ever forsake you. It's just so, it's the strongest way it could ever be written. God is with you. And therefore, we need to follow him. You know, he's not going to bless the works of my flesh. He's not going to bless me doing my own thing. But if I'm willing to follow him, he's with me. And he's going to guide me. And he's going to go before me. And that's what he says here. And I sent, verse 26, messengers from the wilderness of that place to Sidon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. So you see here God's giving provision for repentance. Now this is one of the kings of the Amorites. The Amorites were prophesied in Genesis chapter 15. Back to Abram. Before his name was even Abraham. Oh, we're going way back, 400 years. Back to Abram. That I'm going to give 400 years for the Amorites to repent. But they won't. These are very wicked people. Historians, archaeologists, students of this region and this period of time say that these people, and not just these right here, but the Amorites kind of, I think, cover the seven nations, I think it is, that we'll see later, that are dwelling in this region and in the Promised Land, the most wicked, wicked and immoral nations on the planet Earth known in that day. God is going to drive them out. God is going to tell the children of Israel, totally annihilate them, kill them, kill their men, women, and children. And we all, how? Whoa, that's harsh. And we won't dive into it deeply here tonight, but just touch on it later on in Deuteronomy. Well, by the time we get to chapter 7, God's going to say, why? He say, because of their wickedness. Because of the wickedness. But know this, God gave them 400 years to repent. God knew they wouldn't, so he sends messengers to them, to the king of Sidon, of words of peace. Verse 27, let us pass through your land. I will keep strictly to the road, and I will turn neither to the right nor to the left. You shall sell me food with money for money, and I will eat, and give me water for money, and I will drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the descendants of Esau who dwelt in Seir and the Moabites who dwelt in Ar did for me, until I cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving us. I love the boldness of Moses and just the unashamed of the gospel. You know, hey, this is what we're doing. This is who our God is. And we're going there and that's our land. You know, he's ready to go. In 40 years, he's had enough. You know, and so it says, verse 30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let him pass through, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into your hand as it is this day. Now again, here's, well, we saw this in Exodus, that there's this, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. God hardened it, and I just got done telling you that God gave him 400 years to repent, and you know, they wouldn't, and God's merciful, and you say, well, I don't think God's, he didn't let the guy, you know, respond and be saved. Again, the Hebrew word is to stiffen, to make like stone. It's to strengthen a decision that's already made. No question, the decision is already made. 400 years of living in the way they lived. And again, just an absolute abandonment of God, a denial of, as even we've looked at in Romans, what creation declares or something better than your idolatry. Your conscience declares that there's, you know, this is wrong to do. I mean, the practices of their worship was so immoral. It's and just so deep in depravity, and you know, the homosexual, all the stuff that comes with it, and you know, ultimately the killing of children and sacrifices and all those things. And God, so what God does here is God just strengthens the direction they're already going. For what? To glorify his name. We'll look at this in Romans chapter 9 when we get there on Sundays. In like 5 years. No. God hardens. Church, we shouldn't be tripped out by that. We shouldn't be stumbled. Listen, God honors the decision that man makes. God always brings light. God has given us and built in us a conscience to know wrong, wrong, wrong. We harden, we harden, we harden to that. Ultimately, God says, that's the way you want to go. You're going to go that way. And we need to be very careful. Even as Christians, we can harden our hearts. And we can eventually backslide. And just how many people I know that once were in the faith and today aren't. And there's no theological explanation I can give you besides they have a hardened heart. And the life they live today is a life that if they died today, they'd have absolutely no assurance that they're saved. The Bible says if you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so God does that here. And the Lord said to me, verse 30, see, I have begun to give Sidon and his land over to you. Begin to possess it that you might inherit his land. So this is before they go in the promised land. God has land on the other side of the Jordan for them. Then Sihon and all his people came out against us to fight. And the Lord said, and the Lord our God delivered him over to us. So we defeated him, his sons, and all his people. We took all the cities at that time. And we utterly destroyed the men, women, and little ones. Every city and left none remaining. Now, again, if you're taking notes tonight, why don't you write these verses down? Good study for you to do to kind of prepare yourself concerning these. Because as you get into Joshua and other conquering, they're very important. So in Deuteronomy 7, verses 2 through 5, God talks about what I already referred to, the wickedness. But read it. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 17 and 18 refer to why God is telling them to wipe out the inhabitants, not to marry them, not to dwell with them. Numbers chapter 33, verse 55 refers to it as well. Numbers 33, verse 55. And Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 through 13 as well refer to those. So again, Deuteronomy 7, 2 through 5, Deuteronomy 20, 17 through 18, Numbers 33, chapter 33, verse 55, and Joshua chapter 23, verses 12 and 13. Encourage you to read those, but God is saying, basically, they're going to draw you away to their gods. God's saying, I've got to wipe them out. I've got to have a clean slate so that I can raise up my people in a pure setting. This is why when you and I come to faith, we are to abandon the world. totally forsake the world. We can't share, well, just a little and, you know, live too. We can't, because it will pollute us. God says this, do not be, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with the world, with unbelievers. For what fellowship is light with darkness? And he goes on, he says, come out and be separate from them, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And he calls them out of it. And we must come out. We must come to him. We must be clean. He goes on to talk about their livestock. Verse 36, he says, there was not one, about the middle of the verse, there was not one city too strong for us that the Lord our God did not deliver all to us. And so, and then again, just reiterating at the end there of not meddling with those that God told them not to fight with. Then we turned, and real quick we can hit this chapter. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan. And Og, king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all the people, to battle. So the two kings, the king of Sidon here and the king of Bashan, Og here. And so these are the two that they're referring to. So it's just kind of moving up. What is called the Transjordan. It's that area of Jordan still today. And so basically, same thing. They go out, they battle, they wipe out the king, they attack him, they destroy him. Notice in verse 4, and we took all his cities at that time, and there was not a city which we did not take from them. 60 cities. All the regions of that place and the kingdom of Og in Bashan, all the cities were fortified. 60 cities with big walls. What their parents were worried about before they got into the promised land, they've already taken. It's, again, it's a little foretaste. God's with you. High-walled gates, bars, besides a great many rural towns. And we utterly destroyed them. And we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroyed the men, women, and children in every city and all the livestock. And again, just going through this. And in verse 8, he says that they took it from, at the end of there, from this side of the Jordan, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon. Okay? This is important. And if, again, if you look on your map in the back of your Bible, this is a lot of land. Again, the river Arnon, halfway into to the Dead Sea. So go just right in the middle of the Dead Sea and go all the way up past the Sea of Galilee. And most of your maps probably won't even have Mount Hermon on it, but it might. Basically, it's to the border of Lebanon. The Mount Hermon today is the border of Lebanon. And that's the land that they've taken. From the Dead Sea to the border of Lebanon, and they're all there now in this land. And again, it's a land that, as he goes on here, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but verse 12 talks about this land, which you possess at that time from Arnon, which is by the river Arn, and the half and the half of the mountain of Gilgal, which is up by the Sea of Galilee, and its city, I have given to Reuben and to Gad, and the rest of Gilgal, of Bashan, of the king of Og, I have given to the half tribe of Manasseh. So remember, and those of you that have been traveling with us or just familiar with the Old Testament, remember that Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, they wanted this land. This is this region that they conquered. They're like, well, we like this place. We want to be here. And beginning, Moses is like, no way. We're not doing this again. You know, we're going into the promise. And God said, it's okay as long as they're willing to go over and fight. And so Moses reiterates that here to these tribes, that you have to go into the promised land and fight, and then you can return back. Verse 18, we'll pick it up. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren and the children of Israel, but your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I have given you until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you. And they also possess the land of which the Lord God is giving them beyond the Jordan, that each of you might return to his possession, which I have given you. And so here again, he's just saying you've got to go over. Now, they didn't know how long it would take, but it took about 7 years before they were able. So I don't know that it was the greatest move that they made. But, you know, your eyes get big. I mean, you've been out in the wilderness for 40 years. You finally conquer and have some victories. And you're like, woo, yeah, I like this place. And it was a lush place, no doubt about it. It was nice. But there was so much more in the promised land. I think sometimes we can be like that. That we can just be a little short-sighted. And we start getting a little victory. This is good. I'm good. I'm content. I just love those guys that say, no, that's cool, but we want to see what else. You know, I want it all. I don't know, maybe I'm just greedy, but I'm spiritually greedy. So I think that can be a good thing. And I commanded Joshua, verse 21, at that time saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, so will the Lord do to all the kingdoms throughout which you pass. Very important verse. Again, the example that God uses with these two kings, that God is giving them this courage, and they need it. And God will give us small victories to encourage us for the giants in front of us. You must not fear, verse 22, them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Wow. And we're running out of time, but boy, we could spend some time there. I pray you do. You don't need me to spend time in the Word. I'm just here to try to get you stirred up. You must not fear, he says, for the Lord your God himself. I love that, himself, because he's a person. He's not a force. He's not some mystical being. He is with you. And he will fight for you. And nothing's changed. And there is a spiritual battle the New Testament tells us we're in. It's unseen. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And God's given us armor to take on this battle. And we need to realize that we have an unseen enemy and we have a unseen God who fights an unseen enemy, and he fights for us. And he himself is there. And boy, I want to stay close to him. But I know this, that he's in this battle with me. I'm not on my own. You know, you feel like that. Just all alone, no one's there. He's there. And when all forsake you, he's there. For all will forsake you, but he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's who he is. Then I pleaded with the Lord. Moses now is speaking here. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servants your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over to see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. This sounds like a conversation with a son and a father. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to Mount Pisgah and lift your eyes towards the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan. Well, Moses, he starts seeing the victory. You know, he's just, oh God, you know, he's an old man. He's ready to die. He's like, oh please, Lord, be merciful to me. Remember when Moses misrepresented God? God says, speak to the rock. And he says, you rebels. And he took his staff and he hit the rock. And God rebuked, and God gave the children of Israel water and he rebuked them. And he says, must we fetch water for you? And first of all, it wasn't like Moses was fetching water. God was letting a rock pour forth water. But he misrepresented the Lord, and it was a serious matter. And we think, come on, God, be gracious. But you know what God's doing here? God is using Moses as an example for all history. Here's the greatest leader at this point of Israel for all history. That it is a serious thing to misrepresent me. Is it? And I can't just say, oh, well, we'll just let that one go. Moses is forgiven. Moses is going to heaven. But Moses is not able to fulfill or to experience all the fulfillments of God's promises because he misrepresented the Lord. Those of us in leadership, let it be such a sobering word to us that people do look at us and we do represent the Lord and we need to represent him rightly. And you know, we're such men and women of flesh. It's so easy for us to misrepresent the Lord. I think there's a lax today in it. I think we live in a culture of, you know, real and just being open and honest. And of course we need to be real. That's what a hypocrite is. Someone that's not real and they've got this facade. Of course Jesus spoke very clearly. God in the Old Testament speaks very clearly of those like that. We ought to be authentic, but we ought to be sober. And we ought to realize the actions that we take affect other people. And Moses here is just, oh, if I could see. God takes him to this mountain. I've been on this mountain. It's in Jordan today. It's Mount Nebo. And he looks out. And in the wintertime, it's clear. In the summertime, it's a little bit, it's very hazy. It's hard to see. But you can see Jerusalem from this mountain. You can see the heights of Hermon from this mountain. Some say you can see the Mediterranean Sea from this mountain. You could look down and see the Rift Valley going down into the wilderness. I mean, you could see the whole promised land here from this mountain. And God just says to him, look to the north, the south, and the east, and the west there. And behold it with your eyes, but you can't go in. But command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. I love it. Cause them to inherit the land. Moses, don't cry. I know you're bummed. You should be. But encourage Joshua. Encourage him. Strength, because he's taking them in. He's taking your place. You know, there are times that God is going to replace us. That God is going to raise someone else up in our place. Let's never hold on to, quote, the ministry so tightly that we can't hear from the Lord and then be that person that encourages. God says, Moses, I know you want to go, but Joshua's going. Don't be bitter with him. Encourage him. Strengthen him. So we stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. There's so much that I know your spirit, Lord, wants to continually speak to us. And so much we just touched on and passed over that you have for us individually. Lord, one truth here that we've mined tonight that you want to speak into our lives and our hearts. And so now, God, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you would teach us your word. You'd open our hearts. God, we long to be, Lord, surrendered to you, long to be at your feet. And so, Lord, meet us now as we pray, as we worship. Those that can stay, Lord, taking communion, sitting at your feet. And God, those that need to go tonight, guide them, Lord. Take these truths, place them deep in their hearts, and help them to carry them away from this place. Make us, Lord, more like you, Jesus. Deepen us in our faith and help us to grow in you. Move now. Do your work. Do your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.